Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was on a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord.
I have been walking through the current sermon series on the Gospel of John. And when we first began the series, we asked the question, why this gospel? Why not any other gospel? Why not the gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke? Why this gospel? Because the world in which we live in is full of the presence of evil and wickedness. It is full of the presence of brokenness. It is full of the presence of rebellion and resistance. It's a pretty dark world out there. A dark world that is in desperate need of the gospel, of good news. Now, John in his gospel is all about Jesus. Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus as living water and the one who can satisfy the eternal thirst. Jesus as Lord. And that following him means a shift, a change occurs in our lives. Our identity changes. Our posture changes. Our agendas and our schedules, they change. Following him and making him Lord means that a death takes place in our lives. And so here's a question for all of us here to consider this morning. What would you like to change about your life? What behavior, what attitude, what addictions or habits need to change? It's hard to change, isn't it? The reality is that we often find ourselves justifying our behavior, our attitudes, our addictions, our habits. I don't have a problem. It's not me that has a problem. It's that person over there that's got a problem. That sound familiar? It should. Because that's a refrain that we often speak when somebody confronts us that we have an issue. Now, if you don't think you have anything to change or if you don't have any problems at all, I would want you to turn to a good friend, one of your best friends in life. Have a sit-down coffee, dessert, whatever it is, dinner, and you ask them, if you're married, ask your spouse. You ask them, you say, "Hey, is there anything in my life that needs changing? Is there anything in my life that needs to change?" And you promise that you will not become defensive or angry or that you will make them pay for telling you the truth. We all have blind spots, don't we? And we need good, close, trusted friends to speak the truth graciously, gently, in love. Because it takes courage to look deep. Even as a pastor, I too have blind spots. I have blind spots. I must look within and ask God what areas of my life, what areas of my life needs changing. And I have to admit, it's not an easy process. It's actually very, very difficult. You see, pastors are not immune. We too have a tendency to justify our behaviors and our attitudes. When we look around us, we realize there are hurt people around us, and we need to be asking the question, God, what is it that I am doing and how I am not only living but behaving that needs to change? But before we look at our neighbor or think of a name or a person in our minds, oh yeah, I know a person that needs to change. I want us to look at a passage here in the Gospel of Matthew. Remembering the words of Jesus, he said this. You look at the bit of sawdust in your friend's eye, but you pay no attention to the piece of wood in your own eye. How can you say to your friend, let me take the bit of sawdust out of your eye? How can you say this while there is a piece of wood in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the piece of wood out of your eye. Then you will be able to see clearly to take the sawdust out of your friend's eye. You see, rather than looking to another person, to other people, we must be looking at us, me. And when we look within, we need to be asking God to reveal, to shed light, to expose, to bring into the light areas of our lives that are in darkness, areas of our lives that are in bondage, areas that need changing, areas that need freedom. And this is more difficult than we realize, yeah? Because if it were so easy, everybody would be doing this. We would be changing people left, right, and center. But it's hard. And so today in our narrative in John 5, we're going to see Jesus interact with a man whose need for change was obvious. And there's a lot of moving parts in our story this morning, but we're going to look at how Jesus meets this man, how he comes looking for him, how he intervenes in his life, how he calls him and us to follow. And scripture says this, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now, John describes an area in Jerusalem where there was a pool called Bethesda. Now, there's a map here. It's a little small, but up here, right here, is the pool of Bethesda, okay? Sheep's pool. So you have a general idea of where this area is in Jerusalem. Bethesda means house of mercy. It means house of kindness. And when we read scripture, we have often a tendency to bring our contemporary modern-day lenses into the reading of the text. So when it says pool, this is how I understand the word to mean. This is the image. This is the pool I think about when I read this pool in Bethesda. But this pool that John is describing is a pool where the blind and the lame and the paralyzed have gathered around. This would have been a dirty pool, surrounded by sick and desperate people. This pool also had a covering for those who gathered around the pool so that they might be protected from the elements, like the rain. And so here John paints a picture for us. This was an area where people who were very sick and very, very desperate would spend their time. But here is the thing. We find Jesus here. We find Jesus here at this pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. Why was Jesus even here? What is he looking for? What was he even doing in this part of the city? There's so much other part of the city where he could have entered and spent his time, like the temple. But no, he decided to go into this particular area. This was not a location where healthy people hung out. This isn't even a place where the religious people would come and spend their time. Now, if we needed an equivalent to the Pool of Bethesda area, it would be comparable to the location here in Vancouver in the downtown east side. Now, a few of our members have gone from our community, have gone quietly to the downtown east side to lovingly and graciously serve those who suffer and those who struggle, particularly with the challenges of homelessness and addictions. This is the kind and type of area that's being described for us. Sick, broken, desperate people who are needing help, but they're not receiving it. And so they're all gathered around this pool for the hope of healing. Now, first thing that we see in our story this morning is this. Jesus comes looking for us. He comes looking for broken people. John wants us to see that when we see Jesus, we are seeing the heart of the Father. We are seeing the heart of God. Jesus is looking for people. He is intentionally, on purpose, entering into these spaces and areas and places of brokenness. And so in John, you remember John 4? A couple weeks ago, we entered into this story. John 4, Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. Jesus was again at a place where he should not have been. Because no Jew in their right mind would enter into Samaria because of the history between the two people. And yet, we find Jesus in John 4 smack in the middle of Samaria looking for people. Jesus is looking for us. He takes an initiative with us. He takes the initiative with us. And you know, this is such good news, isn't it? This is such good news. To be able to see our relationship in light of the fact that God takes the initiative for us is freeing. I'd say there are seasons, I'd even say many, many seasons, multiple seasons, where we either will not or cannot, for whatever reasons, take the initiative with God. That's okay. Because Jesus comes looking after us. You see, it's very rare that we always take the initiative and we're always moving towards Jesus. No, we do not. There are many seasons where we don't. Maybe even today. Or currently this season. Man, I haven't read the Bible. Some of you might be thinking and praying. I haven't read the scriptures in over a year. I haven't touched my Bible. And I have 6 or 7 lying around in my house. Man, I haven't really been praying at all. I haven't been listening to God. I haven't been talking to God. We haven't had any chats with God. And there is a ton of pressure often placed on God's people to always be taking the initiative. We are not always in that place because we are broken, because we are inadequate, because we need God to make the first move. And the good news and the gospel is that he does. That's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? That the God of the universe and the God of the galaxy would take the first step with us, with human beings. The great missionary and apostle Paul wrote these words. He says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative when we could not. John would later write in 1 John, he says this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, Jesus takes the first step. He takes the initiative. He starts by looking for us. And so our faith, our following of Jesus is not our effort to somehow get to God. It is not these religious steps of becoming a good person. It is about a God who in his unfathomable and unspeakable grace sought after us, meets us where we are while we were broken and unable. That is the good news. Could the church today be a pool of Bethesda? Could the church today be a pool of Bethesda? Can we take a moment to pause and recognize that everybody here this morning is in need, whether we know it or not? Whether we figure out what needs to change in our lives, each and every one of us has a deep cry, God help me, I am a sinner. God is looking for you and for me. Jesus comes looking for this man who had been sick for almost 4 decades, 38 years. And Jesus also comes to intervene. He comes looking for us. Yes, this is true. He enters and walks into spaces and places of brokenness in our lives. But he also comes to intervene, to step in. Scripture says this in our narrative this morning. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Okay, what an interesting question, yeah? Especially to someone who is obviously sick. You have to love that question. This question is like, if I were sick, and many of us this morning are sick, we go to our doctors, we sit down in his office or her office, and our doctor asks us, "Do you want to get well?" Yes! Yes! I am here in your office. I made the trek to come into your office. Wait! Because I want to get well. Yes! And so naturally we think, why would Jesus then ask a question he already knew the answer to? Why? Sounds like an absurd and silly question if you look at it initially. You look at a man, he's sick, and you say, "Do you want to get well?" I can't imagine the man's response. It doesn't say that he laughs, but I can't imagine him not laughing or being in shock. I think Jesus asked this question to this man because Jesus wants this man to get involved in the process of his getting better and not be passive. You can go to the doctor will ask you if you want to get well. Do you know why he or she might ask that question? Because no matter what they prescribe to you, you still have to go to the pharmacy, and you have to get what your doctor has prescribed. And then you have to take it. Yeah? Or else how are you going to get better? You have to partner with your doctor in order to get well. I remember when I was diagnosed with my diabetes back in 2018, my doctor asked me if I wanted to get well. He really did. And I said, "Of course I want to get well. Yes, yes, I do, of course." But I did not completely understand what it meant for me to get my sugar levels under control. It required that I develop healthier eating habits. It required that I cut sweets, for the most part, out of my diet. It required that I become active. It required that I become an active participant in the process of me becoming well. And that's what is happening here in this exchange between Jesus and this man. But listen to this man's response to Jesus, right? For us, we think, yes, of course I want to get well. That should be the man's response. But That is not his response. He says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into this pool when this water is being stirred. While I try to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So the question then is, what is it about this pool that seems to have magical or healing properties? Is there a legend or tale behind this pool? Well, there is. The tale of the pool was that an angel of the Lord would come down at specific seasons into the pool and moved the waters. Whoever went in first after the stirring of the water would be made well from whatever afflictions and disease and sickness that they had. This was the tale. This was the legend. And so this understanding of this pool would then explain all those who were sick and disabled were gathered around it. They wanted to be the first to get in when they saw the pool, the water, stirring so that they can receive healing. Now this man in John 5 has no ability to walk. And he had probably been coming to this pool for years. And because he could not walk, he probably had friends that would bring him into this pool and laying him there every day, so that when the waters were stirred, he would have a chance to get in. He's unable to walk, and he's desperate for healing of any kind, any kind. The ability to walk. Most of us don't give a second thought to this because it is so natural, it is so normal for us. But I had almost lost the ability to walk when I was very, very young, 17 months actually. My family at the time was living in Coquitlam, and my mother was tending to my sister, who was much younger, and my father was looking after me. And for whatever reason, my father had to do something, and he left me on the windowsill of our two-story apartment building. And the windows here are not the ones where you could lift up. These were the ones that pulled out like this. So if you push it and the windows open like this. And so my dad had put me there and for just a moment to tend to something else. But it was long enough where I had leaned onto the window. And you might say, well, it was latched, thank God. It was not latched. It was not closed. And so when I leaned on the window, I was heavy enough where the window opened up like this and I fell through. I fell through and landed on concrete on my tailbone, I think. And my mother was tending to my sister at the time, and she heard a thump from where she was at. She rushed quickly to where she thought me and my father were, only to not see me anywhere in sight. But fortunately, they heard me crying on the pavement. They ran down and saw me, and there I was, just sitting there upright on the concrete and crying and crying and crying. My parents, they say it was a miracle that I could walk today. I could run. I could participate in sports. I can go on hikes with my wife, Ruby. I could chase my son now around. Say, it's a miracle that you can walk. You shouldn't have been able to do that. You should have been a cripple. Fortunately, that wasn't the case with me. Some of you know I'm very, very active. Well, I was. Love sports. Love running around. Love being with people. The ability to walk is huge, isn't it? It makes everything so much simpler for us. Going from point A to point B, getting on buses, being able to drive, using your legs, playing sports. And so you can imagine and understand why, you can feel why this man was so, so desperate to receive healing. But the man's response is typical, isn't it? We don't often know what a problem or issue is. The man came to easy terms about his life, and he doesn't understand the offer that's being presented before him. because he is so deep into his current state of his life that he doesn't even realize to grab the lifeline that's been offered to him. "This is my lot in life," he says or thinks. "I have nobody to help me. I'm destined to fail. This is my lot. This is where I'm going to be. I was born this way. God hates me." You see, if there is a desire for new life from God, the Bible describes this as a term. It's called repentance. And repentance begins with confession and awareness. "I need help. God, help me. God, save me." We see Jesus so willing to step in and intervene, don't we? And he has the ability, he has the authority, he has the power to do exactly that, because he is able to set us free. What Jesus is offering is not some wise counsel. He's not offering 10 steps to a reformed life. No, he is offering transformation. He is offering freedom, an inner change from death to life, from darkness to light. Do you want to get well? And so Jesus is offering this new life to this man. He has the power, the ability to heal. God is able. He did it then, and he does it today. But John makes a point, verse 8, following. He says this, "Jesus said to him, 'Get up. Get up, take up your mat, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.'" Now the Jews had all kinds of rules around the Sabbath. To begin, they had initially 613 commandments that God had given to his people through Moses, called the Mosaic Law. Over time, the Jewish leaders slowly began adding to the Mosaic Law. They added layers upon layers of complicated rules and regulations, commandments. How you could not carry anything on the Sabbath. They had rules about how far you could carry something, how high it could be, how heavy it needed to be. And so this man who had just received healing on this Sabbath day is seen as breaking the rules left, right, and center in the eyes of the religious leaders. And so the Jewish leaders, they're pressuring him. They want to know what would cause him to break the rules, because every Jew would understand the expectations on them on the Sabbath. They knew the regulations and the rules and the laws, and they couldn't break them. This man was no different. But he says this, the man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.' He doesn't know who it is that healed him. I'm just doing what I'm told to do." Right? And so the Jewish leaders, they cannot find Jesus because he slips away. Now the Greek word for this, slipping away or slipped away, is ekneo, which means to quietly withdraw, avoid being discovered. Jesus has no interest in where this conversation with the Jewish leaders was heading. But he does find the man later on in the temple, and he tells this man this, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And so the man went away. He told the Jewish leaders it was Jesus who had made him well. What is Jesus implying when he says this? Was Jesus saying that this man was disabled and was a paralytic because of his sin? Well, that's the tendency for us to think, isn't it? It's human nature to think that bad things are happening to me because I have done something bad. And that's how God works. But that's not how God works. Jesus is not saying that the man is a paralytic because of his sin. He is saying, stop sinning, or something worse than a physical ailment or disability will happen to you. Jesus is saying there's a deeper issue in your life. It's not the fact that you can't walk. That's not the issue. There's something greater there. What would you do this morning if Jesus was here, sitting beside you, turns to you and says, stop sinning. Stop sinning. I would have questions. Exactly how do I do that? Are there next steps? How do I start this new life? And I think Jesus was giving, extending an invitation, an offer to this man to follow him. That's what Jesus did. That's what he does. And that's what he's doing today. To you and to me. Come and follow me. I will give you life. I will teach you how to live. I have paid for your sins. Walk with me. He's inviting the man to follow, live in freedom. But the man doesn't follow. Instead, he walks away and he throws Jesus under the bus. He literally walks away from Jesus. And he throws God under the bus. Goes back to the religious leaders and says, that man over there, he did it. It's his fault that I'm well. It's his fault that I'm carrying this mat and that I'm walking. It's his fault. Don't blame me. I just did what I was told. That man there. You see, this narrative this morning is such an interesting story, isn't it? This man who had been physically disabled and sick for 38 years receives this beautiful gift in his healing to be able to walk again. But he does not want to follow through. And this is a picture for us. You see, because there are deeper issues than just our physical needs. Jesus had stepped into this man's world, came looking for him, called him to follow, like he is calling you and I to follow. We come to church and we say, God, would you do this for me? God, would you do that for me? God, would you change this situation? Would you do this for me in that situation? And God says to us, that's not really your problem. That's not really the issue. I want you to come and follow me. I want you to learn from me. I want you to learn of me. I want you to live a new life. Jesus is calling you, and he's calling me to follow him. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow? He comes looking for us. He comes looking to step in, intervening. He has the power to change. To change what needs to be changed. Because God is able. And so this morning, this church, this physical building, this sanctuary, is like a pool of Bethesda. It is a pool of Bethesda. And Jesus comes and he walks in to this space. And he sits beside you and he says, do you want to get well? What is it about your life? What is it about my life that needs to change? Are you willing this morning to invite him in? Allow him to intervene, to say, yes, Lord Jesus, come. because he's doing this with such love. Not judgment, not condemnation, love. And it's all his grace. So we're going to take a moment to respond this morning to Jesus in our response song. And as we do, my invitation and my encouragement is for you to allow God to search your heart. This morning, Nestor, when he was praying a congregational prayer, he prayed from Psalm 139. We didn't talk this morning about what verse to pick, but when I had been writing, I felt like God said, Psalm 139. Pick this to bless the church, to challenge the church, to allow them to invite me in. And this is what Psalm 139 says. God, see what is in my heart. Know what is there. Test me. Know what I'm thinking. See if there's anything in my life that you don't like. Help me live in the way that is always right. Would this be your prayer this morning?